you would turn with me to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. We'll be reading verses 8 through 13. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or revile for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?
Whenever I was a kid at home, we finally got old enough where my mom and dad would let us stay with our friends, or we'd stay at our grandma and grandpa's, or even when we got old enough where they would let us stay at home by ourselves. They usually had the same basic parting words for us. Don't play with matches, stay off the telephone, and don't open the door for strangers. And they would always end it with the same line, that is, be good. Always be good. Now, what does that mean? Well, we knew what it meant, but the reason we knew what it meant is because we knew our parents, and they had taught us what they thought was good, and it was. And we knew also that the other commands that they had given us, don't play with matches, don't get on the computer, or don't answer this door for strangers or something like that, but all of that was to help us be good. And they knew if we got into some of that, we were likely to get in trouble. We would surely fail. But again, we understood because we knew our parents and we had a history there. We had a relationship. Even though the commandment given to us was, in all honesty, rather vague, we knew some of the specifics about it. But also, though, if it was our friends' parents or our aunts or uncles or grandparents, they would often say the same thing. Well, we knew what that meant, too, because it was generally in line with what our parents had already taught us, too, because they were all of a similar mind, and we understood that without them going into specifics. But if we were to go in a whole different part of the world, the idea of what was good or not may not always be exactly what we thought was good, because there's a whole different way of life. And when we go into Scripture, we see that God many times gives us that basic command of, well, be good. In fact, the Scripture reading we had just a moment ago had multiple instances in which Peter says, be good, do good. So that in verse 11, for instance, eschew evil and do good. And he continues on to talk about how we are to be followers in verse 13 of that which is good. And then later on, down in verse 16, he talks about having a good conversation or having a good conduct. What does all that mean? You think of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, he said, when we have opportunity, he says, let us do good unto all men. Well, we could begin to guess, well, what Peter means by do good. Why? Well, because we maybe know a little bit about Peter. We've read Peter's letter, his first letter, his second letter. We've read about Peter in the Gospels. And whenever Peter and Paul say do good, well, we probably understand that there's some overlap there with what they're saying, because we know a little bit about Paul, too, and that they have the same sort of source that they're getting their goodness from, even though they have some different backgrounds. Jesus also in Luke chapter 6 said to do good to them that hate you. Now, There's lots of opinions of what good is when it comes to people of the world, what it means to be good and to do good, but there's a big difference with what the world says is good and with what God says is good. In all honesty, whenever we look at what Peter says here as far as doing good, or what Paul says in Galatians as far as doing good, what really makes those things good? Because Peter said it, or because Paul said it? No. Because it goes back to what God said. And that's the source that makes it good. Even now, as we've gotten older and more mature, and we've learned more, whenever we look back at the times that our parents instructed us to do good, we can understand and know the times that they gave these commandments to do good that were actually meant something. And we, because it was based in what God taught to be what was good. Because whenever we look at man's good is relative. It's relative from time, it's pay, place, person, situation, and it changes as far as what's good. It changes from culture to culture. Changes from East Coast to West Coast, North to South. Changes from country to country. Changes from society to society. It's constantly changing. Man's definition of what is good is constantly changing. And it's changing fast, at a breakneck speed. Look at what things were considered to be good and okay even just 10 years ago now. People being raked over the coals for this sort of stuff. Having to make apologies. Because it's no longer good anymore. And the definition of what is good now, very, very far off the mark of what it used to be. Things that people call good now, not that long ago, would have not only been defined as, not defined as good, but it would have been defined as bad. It changes all the time. We see it. And it's, whenever we see it, what do we see, my friends? That it's unfulfilling. Because we can never be 100% pleasing to man. We all know you cannot please 100% of the people 100% of the time. Because people are of different opinions and different minds. Because the standard changes anyway. And what one pleases one displeases another. There's no fixed standard, you see. To me, this is one of the greatest arguments for God. Creation and fixed morality, standard. Because without God, what is good? Kind of like what Pilate asks whenever he asks Jesus, well, what is truth? Aside from Christ, there is no truth. Aside from God, there is no good. It's whatever we decide it to be. It's like there is no law. There's nothing without God, really. It's just chaos. Without God, any true good that man understands is not from himself. It's not from within ourselves that goodness really originates, my friends, and it's from God, and God tells us that. You remember Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. It is not within man to direct his steps, you remember? We are not able to discern by ourselves, from within ourselves, what's actually good consistently. There's a way which seems right to us, we're told, in another spot. But what does that way ultimately lead to? It ultimately leads to death. You see that. You know that. Look at some of the foolishness people define as good. That maybe are a little further removed from our general culture. Which, unfortunately, we still live. We live in a culture that's a little more conservatively based and generally... maybe adheres to a more Judeo-Christian values, but you go any close to the oceans and you start to see that their values are very different. And when you start to see what they define as good, we see what the outcome is and what it leads to. And ultimately, it does lead to death. It leads to destruction. Destruction of lives, destruction of everything. It's not within man to direct his own steps. You remember, look at here with me for just a moment in John's Gospels, where he helps us understand this idea a little bit. Excuse me, I said John's Gospels, I meant his epistles. His third one, his last epistle. You remember in here, this is whenever he's speaking to Gaius, who's a lover of the truth, but He's been ejected out of the local congregation there because of Diotrephes, who loves himself more than the truth. He loves to have the preeminence. And anybody who's gotten in his way, he's going to kick out. And whenever we get to verse 11, where he is encouraging Gaius not to be discouraged, but rather, instead of trying to emulate some man like Diotrephes, he tells him to emulate that which is good. He says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Now, in that little verse right there, John starts to let us see that when it comes to this idea of goodness, that it is not removed from Almighty God. In fact, there's a relationship one has with God if you're really going to do that which is truly good. He that doeth good is of God. The origin of that goodness comes from God. And he says, as far as the one who doesn't do good, well, he hasn't even seen God. There is no relationship, you see. You cannot separate God from good. Just as you cannot separate God from what is true and right. And you cannot separate God from what is just. You cannot separate God from law. You cannot separate God from government. Because he is the one who gives power behind all of those things. Without him, it comes crumbling and crashing down. You remember what, if we go over here just a little earlier in his second letter, what he has to say here, where he helps us define a little bit about this idea of doing good and also having this relationship with God. Now, before we read what John says here, you remember what Jesus said. Jesus said at one point, he says, "Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not the things that I say?" You see, an acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord as is an acknowledgement of him as having authority. And Jesus ties in that idea with, well, if you're going to recognize me as having authority, you want to have a relationship with me, you want to be my subject, then that means that you're going to actually do what I say. Whenever you look at what John says here in 2 John, look at what he says here. This is where he's speaking to the elect lady and her children, you remember. And he says, beginning in verse 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Walking in truth, commanding the commandment from the Father, doing that which is right. Verse 5, he says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." That's a big commandment, in fact. "Love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor as thyself." But look at what John says. Here's our real verse for that we want. In verse 6, it says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." This is the commandment, that as we heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. You notice what John ties together. The idea of love and commandment, love and doing, the will of God, relationship with God and following after his will. In his first letter, you remember what John says when he talks about the assurance that we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. They're tied together. You cannot separate it. In doing good, knowing good, practicing good, it all emanates from God and a relationship with God. Even love itself emanates from doing what God says. So let's talk just a moment about God's good. I just wanted to mention that because it's very important that we understand you cannot separate doing what is right and good from God. It's just impossible. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's talk about God's definition of good. One, we must understand that when it comes to his definition of good, it's never changed. It's never changed. It's been the same since the beginning. Why? Because he's never changed. God is unchanging. His nature is unchanging. Now, the covenant maybe has changed. And in that covenant, there are specific commandments that have perhaps changed. But the real root of it all, the root of all goodness, That has never changed. It's always been rooted in obedience and truth. That has never changed. It has never altered. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Hebrews and consider a few verses here with me. We're going to look at chapter 6 just a moment. And beginning here in verse 13, where here it's talking about the promise of God that he gave to Abraham. And he says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Because God is the standard, ultimately. And he is the originator. He says, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That is, Abraham did. For men swear, verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You see what he's saying here? The stronghold and the bulwark of our salvation, the anchor of our soul. Why? God, the rock, Almighty God, who is immovable, who was and is and is to come. He said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and assured steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, talking about Jesus Christ, right? Entering into the true Holy of Holies, that is, before the throne of Almighty God. Part of the point of this is going back to this idea of how God has never changed, and the standard really has never changed. Whether it was back in Abraham's time, whether it was in the time of Moses, or whether it was in the time now, in the Christian dispensation, it has never changed, in all honesty. Not in its core, in its root. Turn with me to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. Well, Paul lets us know something then. Tying with the same idea, this idea of steadfastness and sureness that we have in God. Whenever we then, in verse 58, we see Paul say this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, like God, right? Unmovable and steadfast, like God, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that what? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not futile, it is not worthless, but it produces something. It is worthwhile. In so many ways, it is worthwhile. In a specific context here, what Paul's talking about? The resurrection. The resurrection. That's ultimately, we have the hope of the resurrection, being with God eternally. And so he's letting us know that what you're doing is not vain. You're going to be resurrected in the end. You get to be with God. But you notice the very similar language that's used between Hebrews 6 and 1 Corinthians 15. God doesn't change. Be rooted in God. And I'll tell you, my friends, and you know this better than me, those of you that are a little more hoary-headed and been around a little longer, the ways that the world changes and how standards have changed and how there are times that whenever you are doing what is right, as far as you know that this is what God says, and it is kicking against the pricks of the time, you know that at times it may feel like that it would be just so much easier just to go with the flow of society. But you know that in the end, to go with man is to go into death, and it is truly a vain and futile way to go. But with God, it is not. It never has been. God is the source of good, and without him, we cannot know good. Go with me to Colossians for just a moment, chapter 1. And here in verse 10, He says it specifically. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Paul's prayer for the Colossian brethren. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And tied with that, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be or to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Because we have all held to the service of God Almighty. You get what Paul says whenever he gives us his last letter to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 beginning here. Or excuse me, verse 16. He says, "And all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God." In other words, the origin is with God. And because of that, it is profitable for doctrine. If it comes from God, it is profitable from doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, completely equipped unto all good works. God's the source of it. God's the source of the good works, and Paul lets us know right here, as John had already let us know the source of good and how we know it. The book, the manual, instruction book that God has left with us. And here's one of the things that we have seen already, my friends, is that his standard, unlike man's, is able to be fulfilled fully because it is not based upon perception and it never changes. You have a fixed mark. You know, as far as laws go and as far as a standard goes, it's a relatively small book in comparison to the books of man. Here's the other thing, too, is that God's standard provides us something of value, and that is hope. We're going to talk a little bit about the hope that is the anchor of our soul. But look at what he said to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. He said that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And you back up in chapter 1 and verse 2, and he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hath in these due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God, of God our Savior. What can man provide? Nothing more than acceptance for now. God is the one who can provide something eternal. So, what is good? God is the source. We cannot have anything but what God would teach us as far as good is concerned, but what is it specifically? I think Genesis gives us a really good insight into what is good. Because when you go back to the very beginning, before there was sin, and God created all things, what do we see after each time? Chapter 1 and verse 4, God saw the light. And that it was good. We see in verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of waters together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. In verse 12, we see that the earth brings forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In verse 18, we see that he made the lights to rule over the day and over the night. He divided light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. In verse 21, we see that he made all the great whales and every living creature that moveth upon the waters that brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In verse 25, we see that God made all the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. We see that in verse 31, that God, whenever he had brought forth man, he made everything and he beheld it all. And it says that it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then God rested. Well, what was good about creation that we see in all of this, my friend? Well, as we already mentioned, no sin. And so because there's no sin, there is no rejection of God. There is no death. There is perfect order. There is harmony. It's everything as God had intended it. And it was as God had wanted it. It was as God had directed it. It was the way that God set it forth. That gives us a little insight then into what is really good. Is it as God wanted it and designed it to be? You remember that whenever Jesus is speaking to the Jews and they were asking him about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to get a divorce for any reason? And Jesus said, no. They said, well, about Moses? Moses said to give a writing of a bill of divorce. And he said, for the hardness of your hearts, that Moses allowed that, but from the beginning it was not so. God made man, one woman for life. You see what Jesus' point is? That's not the way God intended it to be, and that's not what God wanted it to be. Jesus went back to creation to help us understand a little bit more about what God wants and desires and what is truly good. And so it comes back down to this whole idea of obedience then, doesn't it? You remember Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the meaning of life. This is the point and the purpose of it all. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I like Micah 6:8. Larry likes it too. He hath showed the old man what is good. What does he say? What doth God require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God? That's a pretty good definition of what good is. You see? That's how God designed it. And God wanted it. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17, where he talks about a tree, and he says, you shall know a tree by its fruit. And he says, you shall know a good tree by what? Its good fruit. Because it produces good fruit. But how do you know if it's good fruit? Well, you have to know what is the definition of good fruit. How do you know it's a good apple? You got to know what a good apple tastes like. Then how do you know if that apple is a good apple? You're going to have to taste it. You got to know the fruit. All right? But we must understand and be warned that fruit can look good and it can taste good, but it can still be death if it doesn't come from God. Because what do we see in Genesis chapter 3, going back again to creation? Chapter 3 and verse 6. Whenever the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And she also gave to her husband, and he did eat. And their eyes were opened. And they saw that they were naked. And they were ashamed. Death. Because it wasn't the way that God designed it to be, my friends. So with this whole idea of good fruit, consider with me for just a moment the book of Galatians. Chapter 5, and in verse 22, where he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, because those are the things that God would have us to do. It's the same thing that Micah talks about. The same thing that Jesus talks about, the two great commandments, love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at what the psalmist says when he talks about what gives us some insight into the idea of goodness. Where he says in chapter 7, excuse me, Psalm 37, and in verse 23, he says, this whole section talks about how God delights in a good man. This whole section here. Let's just read this one verse here in verse 23. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So who directs the steps of a good man? It's God who directs the steps. Or how does God direct the man's steps? Has God supplanted the free will of man? No, but man has desire to do God's will, and he steps with God. Reminds me of Abraham, who's described as a friend of God. Reminds me of Moses, who was able to speak face to face with God. Reminds me of David, who is a man after God's own heart. Reminds me of Enoch, who is translated, who walked with God. Go back to the idea of what we talked about at the beginning of the lesson. Your mom and dad said, "All right, boy, do good." You knew what that meant. Why? Because you knew your parents. You knew their laws. You had a relationship with them. You knew what was expected of you. God says, do good. You know what that means. Because God directs your steps. Just like your parents directed your steps whenever you did what they had instructed you to do. We desire to be directed by God in this way. And thus his word becomes a light to our feet, right? And a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, showing us the way that we should go. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and this is a very important point, the idea of doing what is good and how it must be tied with God and the relationship with God. Many will say to me in that day, what? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name and cast out many devils? And what does Jesus say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why? Jesus says, he that doeth the will of my Father. You see, what they did were the same deeds. Doing good, casting out devils, preaching in his name. There was a difference. They did it for themselves. They didn't do it for God. They were not directed by God in their steps. Goodness separated from God is not goodness. God must be the origin of it all. And whenever we go to Scripture, my friends, and we see all the individuals that are defined for us as good individuals, we see that these are people that were directed by God. They wanted to do what God would have them to do. Luke chapter 23, we read about a man. His name was Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. Behold, there was a man, verse 50, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. That is, in the crucifixion of the Lord. He was of Arimathea, of the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. He looked for God. He looked unto the hills from whence came with his help. His help came from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And he went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. He sacrificed for that which is good. He put his goodness into works and into action. We see in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, the parable of the soils. What makes the soil good? It receives the word, and it grows, and it produces forth fruit. Some 10, some 20, some 50, some 100, but it produces forth fruit, being directed by the word of God. The parable of the Good Samaritan, what do we see? Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37, we see the same thing. Love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor as thyself. Who was thy neighbor, right? Who acted as a neighbor? In the end is what Jesus teaches. Being directed by God to do what is right and what is good. I want to show you something else too, and this hopefully ties in with what we were talking about this morning. Seeking after God, and God will show you the way, and he will answer your prayers and your questions. If you seek after him with an honest and good heart, God knows those that seek after him, but he will show us the way that we need to go. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is a good man, as we see described here for us. He was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. But he was still respected by the Jews, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 10. And even though he was a Gentile, he recognized God. And he offered up prayers and alms to God. Always. In verse 2, we see that devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And it was in one of these times that the Lord appeared to him and said, your prayers, your alms have come up before as a memorial before God. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to send for the man named Peter at Joppa, dwelling in the house of Simon the Tanner. And he is going to come, and he is going to tell you what you oughtest to do, verse 6. He's a good man, and God knows that. This man is seeking after God. He's looking into the hills from whence cometh his help, and God is going to show him, all right, this is where you need to go. You want to walk with me, and you want me to direct your steps. Peter's going to show you the way to do that. He sends for Peter. You know the story. Peter comes. Peter sees Cornelius and his household. The Lord pours out the Holy Spirit upon them because they're Gentiles, so that Peter and his company can know and understand that God has accepted the Gentiles and that they can have the gospel preached to them. And you see, what does Peter say? How can we forbid water? How can we forbid baptism? And that God has shown approval of people like this. That the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them like it was unto us. And what do we see? Cornelius and all his household that day were baptized. God showed them the way, and they obeyed. They followed God's instructions immediately and exactly. And they did their very best in all of it. God loves us, my friends. And he loves you just as you are. So much so that he died for you. He loved you too much for you to stay as you are. He wants you to be made more, made better, made like him, my friends. Because he wants you to be saved and be with him for all eternity. So, my friends, if good, according to man, is not good enough, then what is enough to save us? God. God's grace. Again, you remember in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, we find again that our whole duty is to follow after God and to serve him. We can know that he is pleased with us. We can know that we know him. Galatians chapter 5, we see the good fruit being produced by the fruit of the Spirit. So what do, my friends? Produce that fruit. You have the word planted in your heart, and you let it grow, and you can start to see the fruit that's produced in your life. Look at that fruit. Compare it to the fruit of the Spirit. Compare yourself to the Word of God. Do you have this fruit of the Spirit, or is it something else? You can know. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 said, the soul that sins, it shall die. And that must never be far from our mind, my friend. The world does not recognize what sin really is. And we must look at God's standard, not man's, if we wish to keep our souls from death. Paul says that if we compare ourselves by ourselves and we may try to make other people our standard, we are not wise. We see that with Cornelius, he was good, but what made him good? Because he listened to God. What if at that moment Cornelius said, I don't know about this God. Joppa's kind of inconvenient for me to send somebody there. I really don't know this God. I don't think I want him in my house. He wouldn't have been good. Cornelius was good because he listened to God and he obeyed. And so, my friend, won't you listen and obey? Won't I listen and obey? So what would God have me to do to keep my soul from death? He said by the hand of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's the seed. That's the source. That's the source of goodness. God's Word. So have you heard God's Word? I know that you have, not just because of today, but because there's not a face in this audience I've seen before. And I know that you've been raised, most of you have been raised by people that love God. You have these people here. You've heard the word of God. Do you believe it? Do you have faith? Do you live it? We see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. What did Peter say to them? Repent, every one of you. Repent. Luke 13 and 3, we see the same thing. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. Have you repented? Have you changed? Have you confessed him? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, he that confesseth me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. Have you confessed Jesus with your words, with your actions, with your life? Or are you ashamed of him? Do you hide him away? Do you not acknowledge him? Back in Romans 10, Paul said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You remember also back in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says something else. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, like figure whereunto even baptism is also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience unto God. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, what did we see this morning? The eunuch who looked under the hills, from whence cometh his help came from God. And we see that as he came upon water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, then you may. Nobody's stopping you but you, eunuch. He said, all right, let's go. They went down to the water with Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. The Spirit whisked Philip away, and the eunuch then went on his way rejoicing. So my friend, what hinders you from being baptized? What hinders you from following after God? The answer is the same for all of it. What hinders you from having faith? What hinders you from confessing Christ? What hinders you from repenting? What hinders you from being baptized? What hinders you from being faithful unto death? It's all the same. The same answer that Philip gave to the eunuch. It's you. It's nobody else but you. Do you believe? Or do you not? It's that simple, my friends. Do you believe? If you do believe, then won't you come? As we stand.